if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Revelation chapter 14. If you need a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew there. Revelation chapter 14. As we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we are in the mid of the tribulation period, or a little bit beyond the mid-tribulation period at this point in the book. Now, you know the accuser, who is that? Satan has access to the throne room of God. And he, what does he do? He's the accuser. He's accusing us of all kinds of things, right? Which is amazing to me that that happens, but it's happening as we speak. Satan has access to the heavenly places. At this point in our text, Satan has been cast out from the presence of God. He comes to earth now, and his program begins to unfold. We have the beast and the dragon, we have the Antichrist and his prophet, and we have this idol that they bring to life, really. We're not sure how, but people will worship this idol. Now, we've gone over in great detail what that looked like in chapter 13 and how people will be deceived. How will someone be deceived? Because they won't know the truth. The Secret Service and the Treasury Department doesn't go out and find out how many hundreds of different ways someone can duplicate a counterfeit dollar bill. They know what the original looks like, what the real one looks like. So anything outside of that, they'll know that's not the real thing. And so we need to be students of the Word. The Word of God is the wisdom of God revealed to us. And so God wants us to understand His Word, so that no one can fool us, that we cannot be deceived, that someone can't come along with great signs and wonders to fool people into keeping their attention away from the living God. It happens all over the place. It's happening today. The signs and the wonders that we see Jesus doing was to authenticate that he was the true Messiah, right? And so there will be people that will be deceived. How do we know? Scripture tells us that. How do we defend that? Well, we put on the armor of God, which we spoke about in the book of Ephesians at the end of chapter 13, but also knowing the truth. So in the next two chapters, chapters 14 and 15, various other details of the world seen in heaven and on earth are introduced in the preparation for the final series of seven bowl judgments that will come upon the earth in chapter 16, and then the final judgments in chapter 17 and 18. We're flowing through the book. We're in chapter 14, a little more than halfway through the book of Revelation. Have you learned anything? Well, I pray you have, and certainly have. Those who've never been through the book of Revelation really understand now what will happen, when it will happen, how it will happen, who's involved, where are we during all these horrific things that are happening. We're in the heavenly places. God has not appointed us to wrath. Not appointed us to wrath. We've been raptured. The church has been harpazoed in the heavenly places. The Antichrist is revealed. He makes a treaty for 7 years with the nation of Israel. They begin to have their temple is built. They begin to have the sacrificial system happening. Halfway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist walks into the temple, declares himself to be God. Anyone who rejects him, they kill. We've read through that. We've gone through this. The seals and the trumpet judgments that have happened. And now we're into a scene here, which is really interesting. First, another view is given of the 144,000 who were standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. These are not the people of the Jehovah Witness religion. How many have an encounter with the Jehovah Witnesses that have come to your house? They believe that in their religion there's 144,000 and this is them. When Scripture tells us who they are, right? 12,000 of each of the tribes of the nation of Israel. The 144,000. So let's pick it up in verses 1 through 5 in Revelation 14. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so now, these 144,000 were last seen in Revelation 7. We saw where they were identified as a group of Jewish believers who ministered during the Great Tribulation and are given a seal of protection throughout that period. And since they now stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, it shows that they have emerged victorious from this Great Tribulation period. The beast of Revelation 13 certainly has not defeated these 144,000, and here they are triumphant, worshiping and standing before Jesus. This chapter will answer two important questions raised in Revelation 13. The beast of Revelation 13 was terrifying and awesome. He even can make war against the saints and overcome them. Do you understand that there will be people that will be saved during the tribulation period? But they will be overcome by Satan's agents. They will be martyred for their faith. How many want to sign up for that plan? I certainly don't want to. You know, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't tell us to go die for people, right? Because he's already done that. He tells us to live for him, right? And so in that living is the gospel of Christ and bringing the joy and the hope of the good news of the gospel. When? Today. Right now. We're already gone from this scene. There is no church representing Christ here. Everything turns back to the nation of Israel that they would one day be saved when he comes back. But listen, we're living in a time of grace. When Jesus died on the cross, the prophetic Daniel clock stopped. 77s. Well, 69 of those 7-year periods have passed. The clock stopped. What does that mean? Well, we live in a time of grace where God is not counting our sins against us, but calling all men unto salvation. Who does he use as agents to draw people to him? Us. The church. You and I. The people who believe in Christ were to raise our children up, that they would get married and have children and raise them up to be Christians, to go fill the earth with the good news of the gospel. How effective are we? I don't know. This side of heaven, we don't know. It's going to be interesting. There are going to be people in heaven that you're going to see where you witnessed to, where you gave an encouraging word, or you led them to the Lord. Or we have many people that meet in a convalescent ministry, and we're so thankful for you, because the people in those places are they're not coming out alive. They're entering two places, smoking or non-smoking. They're going to go to eternal hell, or they're going to go to eternal heaven with God. And you all have brought many of those people to heaven. You're going to see them again. Wow. There's been 99-year-old people that have gotten saved because you have gone and taken the time to walk into those rooms and loved on them. And that's got to be so encouraging. I hope it is. I'm encouraged, and I'm proud of you as a ministry of this church that you're supporting this, and you're being a part of that evangelist outreach to people. Now, everybody doesn't do that, right? Everybody doesn't go into the convalescent ministry. Everybody doesn't go into prison ministry to reach people. There's places as a policeman that I would go that you would never in a million years go. You would never find yourself in those neighborhoods or those places. But I may not go to the place that you go to, right? So wherever God has put you to be influential or to go, there is the place that you're to bring the light of the world, because he says you are the light of the world, that you are the salt of the earth. Salt creates thirst for the living God, right? Living water, and it creates flavor. Light illuminates what you cannot see in the darkness. So God wants to use each one of us, no matter where it may be. Now, you may not like it. You may be at a job you hate. I hate this place. But if you had a different perspective about why God put you there, he may move you. He may change your heart that you'd like it at some point, or he may get you out of there, right? Whose test is it? Well, it's yours. I used to work for this guy. I've told some of you before. We have new faces. I worked for this supervisor that he didn't like me for some reason. I mean, everybody liked me, right? But he didn't like me and constantly throwing daggers at me. And I would challenge him all along the way. You know, one time I went in his office, I closed the door. I said, "What's the problem? I'm not going anywhere." "Oh, no, there's no problem." He backed off. He never told me the truth. But I knew better. And every day I hated going to work because of this guy I had to work for. And then I heard a message, which I've heard before, but the light went off. "Serve him as unto the Lord." What? Do I have to? I don't want to, right? I don't want to serve this guy at all. But when I did with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the wisdom of God revealed to us. When I did that, I said, "All right, Lord, I'm going to submit to him." 2 weeks later, he got transferred. Boom. Now, I could still be there today dealing with this guy had I not listened to the Word of God, right? And so we follow the Word of the Lord. He shows us wisdom in that, to be wise and to understand. And so now when someone comes to us and says, "Oh, our religion has the 144,000 people," we could say, "That's a lie." How do we know? We go to the Word of God because God has revealed to us. The second question answered in chapter 13 has to do with this satanic dictator himself. What happens to the beast and his followers? The rest of chapter 14 will answer that question. So we see that these 144,000 have the mark, the Father's name on their forehead. They're marked that they're the Lord's. Well, those who follow the beast on earth will have the same identification mark, that they're Satan's, right? The number of man, 666. And we talked last week that we don't have to be afraid of that. Like, there's no superstition in the number 666. But why is it there? Well, Satan is a mocker. And he's doing exactly the thing in some way that God is doing with his people, marking them. And so now we have an understanding. We know. In Revelation 7, the 144 are seen at the beginning of this great tribulation period. And now in Revelation 14, it shows them in triumph at the end of the great tribulation period, standing on Mount Zion. They have gathered together because Zion is the ancient name for the hills that make up Jerusalem and the place where the Messiah gathers his redeemed and reigns over them on earth for 1,000 years. Psalm 48, Isaiah 24, Joel 2, Obadiah 17, Micah 4:7. He spells it out so we know. The things that God wants us to know, he shows us. The things he hasn't showed us, he doesn't want us to know right now, right? Because there are some things we have a hard time to understand in his scripture, not clearly revealed to us, and so we wait for the Lord's revelation of that, right? These 144,000 are like the young Jewish men who survived the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, right? They prove God's ability to preserve his people. Now, God didn't protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, did he? What did he do? He jumped in there with them. God is with us through our trials and tribulations, and he will get us through them. Amen? Chronologically, John's previous vision anticipates the victory of these 144,000 and Jesus' return to earth. So verse 3, we rang. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And I believe this is a heavenly chorus singing, perhaps the multitude wearing these white robes mentioned in chapter 7. There is no identification of the 144,000, there's no indication that these 144,000 were preachers or prophets. But their testimony, listen to this, this is a key in our teaching this morning. Their testimony was largely from their moral purity and the fact that they were not martyred like all the others. Verse 4 tells us that they were redeemed among men, being first fruits of God the Lamb. These converted Israelites precede many others who will at the time of the Lord's second coming will turn to him. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me who they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as he grieves for his firstborn." When Christ comes again, the nation of Israel who rejected him will mourn. They will have an understanding and realization that they've rejected their Messiah, and they will mourn for him. In Romans chapter 11, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Once again, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to have understanding. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. From this my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." He tells us not to be ignorant. The Catholic Church believes that the church itself has replaced the Jew, that the church is now God's chosen people. Well, that's not true at all. The Jews are blinded for a season now. And when the fullness of the Gentile comes in, when the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured. Everything turns to the nation of Israel. And they will see Christ, and they will mourn, but he will deliver them by grace, just as he's delivered us by grace. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. So often and so quickly, we look at everybody else's sins. Man, that person's so bad, right? We want everybody, our sins we minimize. Well, you know, I really didn't mean to be that mean or that, you know, I'm not bad as that person, right? It doesn't matter. You've broken one, you've broken them all. We're all just sinners saved by grace. Saved by grace. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how little money you have, what platform you're on, anything, how smart you are. If you're smart, guess who gave you that wisdom? Intellect. God did, right? Thanksgiving is not a day for turkey dinner. Thanksgiving is an American tradition where we have turkey dinner, but our hearts should be thankful every day for what God has given us and what God has not given us. Think about that. These were also described as blameless. Now, I want you to focus on the 144,000, their characteristics. Blameless, as those living in this period of great satanic deception. These were free from lying tongues. So we can say, oh man, the world's so bad, it's so difficult out here. Really? We've just gone through amazing things that we've read through these chapters so far, and the earth is going to be the worst place ever, before or after. And these 144,000 were able to live blameless lives. How is that possible? Because God's Spirit is with them. What about us? Yes, God's Spirit is with us, and we are able to do the exact same things. As he's protected them from the wrath of God, he's protected us, not appointed unto wrath. He's given us his Spirit so that we can be victorious over the surroundings around us. He tells the woman that was dragged in front of him in adultery, "Where are your accusers?" He said, "There are none." Jesus says, "Then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." He would have never said, "Go and sin no more," if she didn't have the ability to go and sin no more. We don't have to surrender to our sinful nature. Matter of fact, we're supposed to die to it every day. Every day. Pick up your cross daily. That means die to self daily, that we could walk with Christ. Amen? And so, "Their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God." So now here is the proclamation of these three angels. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. God so loved the world," right? That includes everything we just read. "Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water.'" So Jesus declares that at the end of the world, as we know it, will come to an end after the gospel kingdom is preached to the entire world. He says that in Matthew 24. And to this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and the end, well, then the end will come. Now, many of you heard on television that we got to get the word out before Jesus Christ comes. Send us your money so that we can build towers to get the word out. And that's all good to get the word out, but we're not going to accomplish it. We're not the ones that will accomplish this prophetic word. The Lord can rapture the church today, even though there are many groups of people who have not heard the gospel, right? How can he remove us before the whole gospel? Because this angel will fulfill God's plan that the angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and God. God's got it covered, right? God's got it covered. He's going to, what he says he will do, he's going to do. The part that he asked us to be a part of, let's be faithful in that. Whatever the calling in your life is. Some of us' callings are different from others' callings. But whatever it is, here's what he asks us to do, to be faithful. To be faithful. Everybody's not going to see your works, but he does. Everybody's not going to know your struggles, but he does. Everybody's not going to know your victories, but he does. I don't have to brag about all the things that I've done or the things that I haven't done or all the failures that I've had. He knows. And guess what? He still loves us. He still wants to spend eternity with us. That's amazing to me, right? It is unbelievable. This angel will fulfill this. God's got it covered. So there's not that stress or that worry that God can't do it without us. Oh, God needs me. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need me, right? He wants me, and he wants opportunities to use me. But ultimately, we're not going to be here. And so when the church is raptured, everyone will not have heard the gospel. So he fulfills his plan by this angel. So now we're not going to be fooled when someone says, hey, God's not coming until we get the whole world word out to the world, right? That's a lie. How do we know? Because he tells us that he's going to do that by his angels. It is certain that one day all will give glory to God. Fear God and give him glory. It says this is what the angel will tell the whole world. Once again, God in his grace and mercy, just like you and I, gives us another chance to come to him, another chance for salvation, another chance for hope. Time and time again, we've seen this through the scriptures. As these rocks will fall upon these ungodly people, instead of them repenting and turning to the one that will save them, they curse God. They curse God. Philippians 2, 9 and 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And so the angel says, give God glory. In Philippians, he encourages us that we will give God glory. Even those in hell will give God glory because they will confess. It says, even those under the earth. We, believers of Christ, we do that today. Jesus is Lord. We bow before his authority and his throne, and we give him praise today. So that no one questions what church we go to, right? There's some sermons that I've listened to people that the name of Jesus was never mentioned at all, except a little point at the end. It was all about helping you live your life and encourage you to get more money and to live in peace and all that. Verse 8. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So what does he mean here? Well, we see more Babylon will come in chapter 17, but for now, it's enough to see it's representing mankind in organized religion against God. This isn't a religion for God, it's a religion against God. They're worshiping this idol in contrast to God. So when We're told that Babylon has led all nations into fornication. The main idea is spiritual fornication, the worship of other gods. And that's what Israel did, right? Did God reject Israel? No. It says, actually, because of their adultery, that God gave them a certificate of divorce. Now, I'll have you look that up. God gave Israel a certificate of divorce, but he doesn't marry another, right? He's reconciled to Israel at the end times, and that's awesome. He didn't marry the church in separation of Israel. We are grafted in. We are the bride of Christ, but we're grafted in the brotherhood. And so he redeems them back together. How many of you have heard that before? Not many of you. You look it up. Bible study time. Spiritual fornication. However, we are never surprised to see spiritual fornication accompanied with literal immorality, right? Verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead, the mark is what? 666, either his forehead or their hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. How long? Forever and ever. That's forever. In the Greek, that means forever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those who will refuse to receive this mark will be martyred, killed. Who will compromise that? Well, there will be many that will. There will be many religious people that will. You know, hell's going to be filled with more religious people, I believe, than atheists. There's going to be more religious people in hell than anywhere else. For wide is the road, and broad is the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is the path, and difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life. How do we know this passage? Well, Jesus himself says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Who are the ones saying, Lord, Lord? It's not the atheists are not saying, Lord, Lord. The world is not saying, Lord, Lord. Who is saying it? It's the religious people who are saying, Lord, Lord. Are they worshiping the Jesus of the Bible? We've talked about this before. As many religions believe in a Jesus, but not the Jesus, right? Just so we have clarification. Although receiving the mark may seem innocent enough, you know, we got to eat and we can't buy anything without it. But, you know, God knows my heart. Yeah, the Bible says your heart is wicked, right? Who can know it? Right? But they'll throw, oh, God knows my heart. You know, God doesn't want us to starve. Well, you should have got saved before this time anyway, right? So it's innocent enough. In their eyes, it may seem like much more than a mere pledge or allegiance or a devotion to the Antichrist or his government. It was the same way in the first few centuries of Christianity. When to burn at the pitch of innocence to an image of Caesar and to pledge Caesar as Lord was regarded as innocent act of civic duty to the ancient pagans, right? So Caesar said he was God, and if you didn't worship Caesar, they would burn you at the stake. Well, some people didn't, but most did. Verse 12 and 13, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Their works follow them. So we see this strong contrast between rest of the saints and the continual torment of the wicked, right? We rest in the Lord. He is our Sabbath rest. You know, growing up as a young man, I knew a little bit about the Bible, and I knew what the church taught. I grew up as a Catholic, went to Catholic school, was an altar boy at the Mass, studied the doctrine. And I didn't understand why Jesus was violating the Sabbath when he was healing people and things like that, right? I didn't have that understanding. Well, but Jesus violated the Sabbath. And what I didn't understand was he is that Sabbath rest. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And we rest in him. We no longer, he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Heavy laden about what? Trying to make ourselves right before God. Laden about religiosity and rituals and trying to make God love us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you that rest. That rest in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Total peace. I don't have to worry of where I'm going when I die. And if I am worrying when I die, I'm listening to other voices. Demonic forces who want to tell you, oh, if they only knew, right? If they only knew, they wouldn't come here. Well, if I only knew about you, I wouldn't let you in, right? So there it goes back and forth. So God, but God knows. And we know. Why? Because he's told us. You have to realize that everybody doesn't know how to go to heaven. They don't know. In many churches, they don't tell them how to go to heaven. They just tell them how to live a good life. They don't tell them what's going to happen in the end times. They don't tell them that deception is in the church and that Jesus himself tells us warns us about what will happen. Our Apostle Paul tells us and warns us about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What do you believe and why do you believe it? And if it's not written in here, question everything. Test the spirits, he tells us, right? Just because it looks holy and spiritual doesn't mean it is. He's giving us warnings so that we wouldn't be deceived. Because this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to deceive us. He's lying to us. But God wants us to know the difference. Now, anyone with children in here, who's going to teach them this stuff? The public school? That was a joke. You can laugh. It's a sad joke. But listen, if you're not teaching your kids this, and they're not coming to a church that is, guess who's going to have more influence over them than you are? Satan and his worldly system. And his worldly system. So the Bible tells us to be approved unto God, rightly studying the Word, dividing the Word of God, so that we have an answer for those who will come to us with a question. This rest comes through patient endurance and faithfulness to God and His Word. And we can only imagine what courage and comfort this passion will be to those embattled in this time, persecuted saints during the Great Tribulation. And clearly God wants to encourage His people to be steadfast in times of trial, focus on what blessed rest and reward awaits them in eternity, right? We are so blessed in this country. It is beyond belief, and we rarely think about it. You know, when we speak about Thanksgiving, we have everything to be thankful about in this country. And there's the ungodly people that don't appreciate what God has done to us, done for us, how He has blessed us with beautiful weather and climate, where He's blessed us with resources beyond money, influence, fresh water. 98% of the world doesn't have the water systems that we do today. When I went to Vietnam, we stayed in a 5-star hotel, and in the hotel, right at the sink, was a little sign that says, "Don't drink the water." And when I came, so the whole trip, I'm brushing my teeth with bottled water. I'm closing my eyes in the shower. I'm so afraid to get anything in my eyes or my ears. And when I came home, I couldn't believe it. I can go to my refrigerator and just put a cup in and get fresh water and ice. If I want crushed ice, I just hit this button and it's crushed. And then if it's at nighttime, there's a light on too. And we have this fairy tale store called Publix, where you could walk in and it has a produce section of any type of produce you can imagine, and a meat department with shelves of food, and you go row after row of canned food and drink. If you told somebody about this place in Zimbabwe, they would think you were lying to them. But listen, we have that every day. Every day. We don't have to worry about the government coming in here and dragging us to jail because we're lifting up the name of Jesus. That will happen one day, but it's not today. And while you have the opportunity and breath in your lungs, lift up the name of Jesus and tell them about the good news of the gospel. It's our responsibility. It's not the pastor's. My job is to equip you, right? And then collectively, we go outside the walls of the church and draw people to Jesus. But don't leave it all up to me. Oh, that's the pastor's job and leadership's job. It's my job just as much as yours, but it's not all my job. It's collectively. I'm to equip you, giving you information, giving you wisdom and insight through the Word. The Holy Spirit is going to make you mature and grow and give you victory and then encourage you to go outside of these walls. Call somebody today and tell them how much Jesus loves them. Will you do it? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest for their labors and their works follow them. Their works follow them. I'm going to continue. I have a lot of notes, but I'm not going to get through the notes. But I want to finish the text. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hands a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he who sat on the cloud, verse 16, thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So some find it difficult to see Jesus on as one gathering the harvest here, and they have a hard time with Jesus responding to the angel. But the angel is just proclaiming what God's going to do. He's not ordering Jesus to do this. But it's unlikely that anyone called the Son of Man and wearing a golden crown is anyone but Jesus, right? Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. So this is a vivid picture of God's judgment. And it was the inspiration for the battle hymn of the Republic. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosened the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. The image of his second coming as a harvest is also communicated in Matthew 13. And I don't want to rush this, so let me stop here. There's just so much we need to go through. God is calling us every morning when we wake up. The sun comes up faithful. And God is there waiting for us to die to that fleshly nature so that we can enter in that communion with Him and be filled with His Spirit. God is calling us to do so much more. And everything around us is complicating that calling. So many things are drawing our attention away from the living God. And God's saying, "Here I am, come to me. Come to me now. While today is the day, come to Christ." So that we would be filled and empowered to glorify Him here and now as His children. There are people that we know that God wants to save, and He wants you to be that messenger. May the Lord give you the power to witness for him today, and that he gets the glory in and through you. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. And we pray now that you would anoint us with the power of your Spirit to go forth outside of this salt shaker, Lord, and that we would bring flavor to our message that would create thirst for the living water. And that you said we are the light into the world, that we would illuminate truth in the presence of this dark world. And light, at the presence of light, darkness must flee. Encourage us today. Be with us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the believers said,
amen,
amen. Amen.